Amen. Glad to be here. Glad to be part of this bike rally to raise money for missions and raise money for youth of the church. And always glad to be part of anything that involves a motorcycle or a gun. If there's a gun or a motorcycle and I get to shoot it or ride it, I'm there. Amen. I like them both. And I was very proud. We've been trying, like you said, trying to do this for a long time. So I was very proud to come and be a part. I'm not sure why he asked me to speak. There's so many other people who are capable. I am not an evangelist. I'm not a prophet, but I am a pastor. So tonight I want to share with you a pastor's heart. And I pray that it will bless you. Not only bless you, it doesn't do no good to just bless you tonight, but... And it don't even really do everything to encourage you tonight. But what I pray that the Word of God does tonight as I do my best to deliver it in His strength and truth is that it challenges you. As a pastor, I feel that's my job. If you leave this place, amen, and you're not challenged, then I don't feel like I've probably adequately done my job. And my challenge for us this evening is to give ourselves kind of a gut check on the things that we expect. How many people have things in their life when they have goals that they set and they live their life toward those goals with great expectations? This morning when I woke up, I had expectations of coming to this rally and getting to see all the motorcycles. And when I went out to stick my motorcycle on a trailer, it was raining. But I still had an expectation that eventually it would clear off, and what happened? The clouds reasonably broke back, and the sun popped out to ride and have a good time. The reason I say this is because I believe the things that we expect are the things that we work toward. The things that we expect to happen should be the things that we're striving to bring about in our life. I'm married to a wonderful woman, and I expect that she's at home wishing that I was there with her, and I expect the best of her, and she expects the best of me. And together we challenge one another to live good lives and to live for one another and to experience the joys that come in our relationship. It's our expectation. But I find that in the church, and I'm going to talk to us like we're all Christians in the house, at times in the church, we don't have the right kind of expectations. And our expectations really set the tone for our attitudes. It sets the tone for our goals. It sets the tones for every part of our life. But I want to go to the Bible, and I want to look at a man that I believe can challenge our faith and challenge us to live life with expectations not only of ourselves but of the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bibles or your phones or your iPads or whatever you're using to read the Word of God, turn with me, if you will, to the book of Luke. I want to look at chapter 18 this evening just for the next few moments. I'm typically long-winded, but I've got a long ride home tonight, so I'm going to try not to be that way tonight. Luke chapter 18, I want to begin reading at verse 35, and I want to read through 43. I'm going to let this passage this evening challenge our hearts and challenge our minds when dealing with expectation. It says, "And it came to pass that he was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man set by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitudes pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And when they which went before him rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the much the more, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou have? What wilt thou that I shall do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. And immediately he received his sight, and he followed him, glorifying God. and all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. For your word is powerful. Your word is true, and your word is faithful. And I pray that you would use me tonight. Know my heart, know my mind, and use me for these next few moments, Father, to speak your word in the power and truth that it has given to us. And I pray, Father, for those that hear the word tonight, that their hearts would be stirred, that their hearts would be challenged, Lord, and that they would see, Father, what it is that you have in store for them tonight. Use me, Father, and let them hear what the Spirit is saying tonight, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I ask what your expectation is, because in this passage of Scripture, I can see clearly, and I wouldn't have to preach very long, we can see what kind of expectation some people have. Sometimes I wonder, though, being a pastor, I'm sure it's not the way it is here, isn't the way it is back at my church, where I don't see the kind of expectation out of people and people's expectation out of church, because they don't seem to show up every Sunday. I know that that doesn't happen in any of y'all's churches, but it happens in mine. As a matter of fact, the expectation seems to be so low in some of our churches, really probably across America. They're telling me in studies that a person that attends church regularly only goes about twice a month. Now, that's a person who would typically, you know, back in the day where I come, where you went to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, you was there every time the doors open. I'm talking about that kind of faithful person has now been reduced to a person that only goes maybe once or twice, or maybe at best three times a month. You know what that tells me? That tells me that people, that tells me that the church, that tells me that the body of Christ is losing the expectation of what the church has. We're losing the expectation of what it means to come together and to come together corporately and to worship God and to honor God and to give God praise and to pray for one another that we might receive the things that God has for us. It seems like our expectation about what church is or what church should be or what church supposed to be has begun to wane in the society in which we live. I don't know about what your church attendance are, your habits or your faithfulness. Maybe you're part of the group that says, well, I don't even have to go to church. I'm guessing that you're probably not, being you're here tonight, but I've heard the thing, I don't even have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, I don't reckon that you do technically, but I can't understand why somebody who says that they love Jesus, that they care about the things that he cares about, that would call themselves disciples, wouldn't love the things that Jesus loves. And the one thing that Jesus loves the church. I know that he loves the church so much that he died on a cross. He was nailed to it. He was buried, and he rose again. Church, do you know that tonight you're the church? Every one of us that have accepted and received the gift that was given to us so freely, we're the body of Christ. We're the church. Man, we should come together and celebrate every time we get the chance. But some people don't have an expectation to even have to do that. And then we wonder why the expectations that we have, if we can't even be expected to go to church, or even worried about what happens at church or what's exciting happening, we don't even care about those things. We wonder why the rest of our lives are so full of drama, and they're so full of contention and heartache and all of those things. It's because our expectations have dwindled. Now, I don't want to be too tough on this church of today, because as I read this scripture, this was the time when Jesus was living, he was teaching, he was walking, he was doing, he was healing. Everywhere he went, it seemed like they would bring the sick or the lame or the demon-infested, and they would bring them to Jesus, and he'd lay hands on them, and the sick would be healed, and the demons would be cast out, and all of these wonderful things were happening right in the presence of people. They could see all of his marvelous works happening right in front of him. But you know what? Even their expectations had had waned or been misplaced or misguided. Well, how do you know that? Because we see in this scripture that there was a man who was a beggar, who was blind, who was sitting, I guess, maybe even had his little cup, and he was sitting out for the day, and he heard some jing-a-lang-a-linging, you know, trying to get a little alms to buy his food or whatever he needed for the day. And he heard this great multitude of people, and he probably heard people talking about Jesus and talking about Jesus coming through. And nevertheless, he heard all of these voices, and he heard all of this stuff going down the street. Now, you would think if Jesus was coming in and passing by, and that there was sick and there was lame and there was all these demon people, or at least this one blind guy, maybe Jesus had done healed and touched all the people in there, but there was this one blind guy with the big crowd that was coming down the street, passing by in the presence of this man, that somebody would have said, Hey, blind guy, Jesus is coming. Jesus is passing by. And we heard that in the town over that there was people who were blind and that Jesus touched them, that Jesus placed his hand upon them, and they received their sight. We heard of all of these things. Wouldn't you like to be part of it? You would think that they would have an expectation that if there was a man that was sitting and he was blind and that Jesus was passing by, they would do everything that they could to do what? To get that man to Jesus. But when we look at the Bible, we see that it was up to this man who heard. He heard all the commotion. He heard all the things. He heard them all coming down the street. Look what it said in verse 36 and 37. I don't want you to miss this. It says, "And hearing the multitude pass by." I never caught that. But it says, "But in hearing the multitude pass by, he asked, what does that mean?" Now, I'm sitting here, and I'm jingle-jangling my little cup, and I've come out and get my alms for today. And here are all the Christians and all the people that had been healed by Jesus, or maybe the people that had seen these things. I don't know. Maybe there were even some naysayers, but whatever, there was group of people coming through, and they were all talking. They all had their loud voice, so much so that this blind guy that couldn't see nothing knew that something was happening that wasn't normal. This isn't something that happens every day. This isn't something that's just part of my regular everyday life. And that presence of Jesus passed by, and he had to call out to the people, "What's going on? What does this mean?" The crowd went by him. No one stopped to look at. Let me tell you something. We do that today. Here we are, the Church of the Living God, or whatever church that you belong to. You're part of the body of Christ. And day in and day out, we go to church our once or our twice or our three times a month, and we just go through the motions, and we're doing our thing. And we even go to church and we sing, "How great is our God." We might raise our hands. We might, maybe you sing out of the hymn, "I'll Fly Away," and you do your Jesus thing, and you go to church, and you do good and all of this, but you really don't have an expectation that this relationship or this power or who this person that you have a relationship, Jesus Christ, you don't really think about who he is in any other part of your life. You just go through your Christian motions, and you're just moving along, and when church happens, you're one of the voices in the congregation. You're one, but you never really have an expectation that your relationship with him can do anything different than what you're already doing. My goodness, even the disciples that were traveling with Jesus, I believe, were part of this congregation that's going down the street, and they pass by this man that probably needed Jesus more than any of them that was in the crowd that day. But the Bible tells us that he had to say, "What does all of this mean?" Because they did what? They just went on and passed right by. But he heard that Jesus was close by. Somebody told him, "You know this man Jesus that we've heard all of the fame going about how he's healing and how he's doing all of these things. He's part of the crowd, and that's what you heard pass by." Here's the thing, though. We don't have to be part of that crowd that's just going through the motions. Now, that's not to say that we're bad Christians. That's not to say that we've done the wrong things. I would say that it's just that we're caught up in just living our lives every day. Our expectations are for what? To have a good job. Our expectations are to just make enough to get by. Our expectations is to come and do. Our expectations is just to get to heaven. Amen. If I can just get to heaven, all the other stuff will work itself out. We forget that we serve a Christ, that he died on a cross to save us from our sins, but he also died on a cross to give us a life that's full of blessing, that's full of promise, that's full of security, that's full of all the things that this life can give to us through him. This man heard about it, and he said, you know what? I'm blind. I need what Jesus Christ has. What if we lived our lives in such a way that our relationship with Jesus meant more than anything else that we had? What if we had the kind of expectation when Sunday rolled around that we couldn't get to the church quick enough because we wanted to see what excitement was waiting in the house of God that day? When was the last time that Sunday morning, instead of rolling over and hitting the snooze button so you could catch 8 or 9 more minutes of sleep, that you your eyes sprung open and you said in your heart, I can't wait to get to the house of the Lord. I can't wait to get there and praise him. I can't wait to get there and see what the word of the Lord has for me today. I can't wait for the time when we get to pray for one another, that one another's needs might be met. Because you know what? Even though we're Christians, and even though we're doing the best that we can, and even though we're coming together in this house, don't you know that every one of us have some kind of need? Every one of us have something that's happening in our life. Wouldn't it be cool if you woke up on Sunday morning or maybe you work on Sunday morning. Maybe it would be cool on Wednesday night if you just couldn't wait to get to the house of the Lord to see what wonderful he might do tonight. He might heal you of something. He might set someone free of this. He might do something great. He might heal a marriage. He might do this. He might give me the word that I've been needing to help me for something that I've been struggling with so long. Wouldn't it be nice if that was our expectation? But we get caught up with the crowd. But this man said, you know what? I wasn't expecting anything today but to make a little bit of change for some food for the day. But I just heard Jesus was coming by. And he said, you know, the crowd has maybe already passed me by, but that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't care about my situation. So what's the thing that he does? We see in verse 38 how he rectifies the situation that he had. His situation was that he was sitting there begging, and the person and the crowd that probably should have helped him had already passed by, but he wasn't going to be denied. And the tells us in verse 38 that he cried out. After hearing that Jesus had already passed by, the Word of God says that he cried out saying, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. Let me tell you something. His expectations changed that day. He expected, I believe, to just wake up that morning and go through his normal drudgery of the day. I don't know, maybe somebody had to guide him to the street where he could ask for his alms. Maybe he figured that he would ask for his alms, he'd get his cup full, and whoever would drop him off would come and pick him back up, and he would go back home only to do the next thing, do the whole thing over again the next day. But his expectation changed when he heard that Jesus was in his vicinity. What if our expectation changed and we would care more about the people that aren't in the house today than we do about our own situation and circumstance? See, he could have missed out because no one expected anything for him. What were they doing? They were trying to get close to Jesus for themselves. Anyway, I got to keep going there. Nevertheless, his expectation in a moment changed. He went from being a beggar, and this is what I'm going to have to do day after day after day, to hearing that Jesus had just passed by, and this man Jesus could do the same for him that he had done for others. Now, he could have just had the expectation and said, well, woe is me. I miss Jesus too. I missed out on good eyes. I missed out on being able to make a living. I missed out on this. I missed out on the other. And Jesus just went by. I missed out on that. But he didn't do that, did he? How many of us do that? How many of us wake up on a... I guess I keep going back to Sunday morning. I told you as a pastor, I don't know how to not do it. But you woke up... How many of you woke up on a Sunday morning and you know, my finger hurts. I don't know if I'm going to be able to make it today. You know, I got up out of bed, and when I did, I heard something crack. I'm probably not going to be able to go. See, we don't even have an expectation that we can go to the house of God, let the saints of God anoint us or touch us or pray the prayer of healing for us. We're good to just be where we are. See, we have to have a different expectation if we're going to live out these lives that God has called us to live. We have to know that God is God and His Son is His Son and that He's everything that His Word says He is, and He can do everything that His Word says that He can do. And this man's expectation changed in the moment, in a twinkling of an eye. He went from clingity, clangity, clingity, clangity, clanging, alms, alms, to hearing. What does that mean? They said, Jesus is passing by. He went, whoa. I've heard about this Jesus. And what did he do? He could have sat there and he could have went through the old drudgery of well, this is just my lot and I guess it isn't meant for me. But he knew that Jesus had the answer to his situation and his dilemma. Let me tell you, Jesus still has the answer to our situations and to our dilemmas. What we have to do is have a new and a fresh expectation about his willingness and his ability to come onto the situation of our lives and change it. This man, I believe, had heard the stories about Jesus and he believed them. And when he heard that his opportunity had passed, he said, I'm not going to let it pass by. And he began to cry out unto Jesus. He said, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me. He didn't care about what was going on. He didn't care about who he might offend. He didn't care about who he might have been yelling. You know, he was in a crowd of people. He couldn't see nothing. I've got two men in my church that are blind, and I mess with them all the time. I know it's not right, and I'm probably going to hell, but I do it anyway because it's funny. It is. And they know it. Anyway, that's a different story too. But, I mean, he could have been yelling, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me. And, Jesus is over here. That's funny. You get a mental picture in a minute. Maybe he's yelling in somebody's ear. I don't know, but I know this one thing. His time and his opportunity had come, and he wasn't going to be denied. He didn't care who was around him. He didn't care what was going on. He wasn't sure exactly where Jesus was. He didn't know how Jesus was going to react. He just knew Jesus had the ability and the power to fix the situation and the circumstance that he was having. And he cried out to him. You know what? We need to become a people who are willing to once again cry out on the name of Jesus. We see our world, not just our world, but even our own nation in such political upheaval, and people are living in fear, and people are living in indecision, and I don't know, I live in a real impoverished area. We've probably lost 500 jobs in the last 6 months due to plants closing down and layoffs and all of these things, and people are walking around, don't know what they're going to do next, and they're afraid about what life is going to give to them because of their situation and circumstance. You know what? It's the people of God that need to let them know Jesus Christ is passing by. He's in their presence. He's in their moment. And all that they have to do is to begin to cry out to him. We as the church need to learn how to be a people that cry out. You know what? Just because you're a Christian in church don't mean your life is all rosy and wonderful. Amen. Some of those people that got laid off or people who go to my church. And you know what? They need to know that even when their lives as Christians find turmoil and destruction and drama, when Jesus passes by, all they have to do is cry out to him. That's what this man did. He cried out. He didn't care. He didn't care who he was standing next to. He didn't care what was going on. He just cried out. And you know what happens? The world, what happens when we begin crying out on Jesus? My goodness, we need to cry out on Jesus. They begin saying what they say, don't they? You ever heard people say this? I don't know why you Christians always praying and lifting your hands and boo-hooing, carrying on like a bunch of foolishness. That's kind of what they said here. Verse 30, look at what they said. The people in the crowd, and they which went before, remember, they done went by with Jesus. And he's crying out after them, and they turn around and they just say, bleh. Be quiet. Bible says they rebuked him. You know what it means to be rebuked? That means somebody tells you where to get off. Yeah, somebody tell you where to get off? Well, that ain't good. I don't like it. I don't imagine the blind man liked it. Nobody wants to be rebuked, but the Bible says that they rebuked him, that he should hold his peace. You know what they said? Don't do that. Shut up. Now, I'm from this northwestern part of Missouri, but I learned there's one word you don't say up when you go to the southern states. You don't tell people to shut up. That's like cussing at them. You might as well you tell somebody to shut up. Took me a while to figure that out. I done cussed half the people out in the church telling them to shut up. But they told him to hold his peace. How many people's ever told you that? You know, motorcycle guys, I had great expectation for today, and you guys met my expectation. Especially, was it you that rode the little pink thing around? Man, I wished I'd had my camera. I wish I had the phone out. Forget that picture. It's burned. He'll send it. It is etched in my memory. Do it, and I'll put it on the big screen at my church, because that's what I did this weekend. It was awesome. Anyway, men, we're proud. You don't want to be rebuked. You don't want to be yelled at. You don't want to be told to shut up. And too many times, we'll even do this to our young people in the church. Because they're not just right, because they're not following a tradition, because I will tell them, you know what? You need to shut up. You need to be quiet. You need to quit doing that. What we don't understand is in the life of a teenager, they're dealing with things. And if there's anybody that can help them deal with the pressures of being a young person, it's Jesus. And when they're crying out to him, the last thing that we need to do is tell them to shut up. We need to quit doing it to one another, men. You shouldn't cry like that. Be a man. What are you? I've had people tell me this. You Christians, you're a bunch of weak sissies. Let me tell you something. It takes a bigger man to accept the free gift of Jesus Christ and then to bring his life under his submission and under his lordship. Anyway, that's a whole different sermon as well. Nevertheless, these men rebuked him. They basically said, you're embarrassing yourself, man. You're not the right social class. You're nothing but a beggar. You're nothing but a blind man. You're broken. We don't have time for you today. Jesus don't have time for you. Don't you see all these people that have gathered around him? Not only does he not have time, but we've already passed by the moment where you had your opportunity. We're already down the street. We're not coming back to you. You ever had anybody make you feel that way? There's something that's happening in your life and you need help. Anybody, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand because, you know, us guys in here, we don't want nobody to think we need help. Let me tell you something. There are times in my life when I'm broken on the inside. There are times in my life where nobody knows the kinds of things that are happening in this heart and in this head. There are times when I just have to go somewhere where I can cry out to Jesus. And if anybody would see me in my times of brokenness, you know what they'd look at me? They'd look at me and say, man, it's time for you to man up and quit being a baby. Matter of fact, I've had people tell me that. When you try to share your brokenness, when you try to get the kind of help that you need, they said, we don't have time for all that. Let me tell you something. People will hinder you from getting to Christ, from you getting to the answer, from you getting to the one who has all the resources that you need for your broken lives. People will do that. How will they do that? They'll do that with their words. They'll do that by trying to make you feel small about yourself. You know what? I remember being a young man, and I'm Pentecostal. I don't know. I assume we're all Pentecostal. Everybody is, but I know not everybody is. But I remember one time in my home church, I was very Pentecostal. Man, I love to shout and raise my hands. I like to dance before the Lord. I love to experience the presence of God. And I remember one time I heard someone say something about me, and I said, I'll never do it again. I let somebody's words steal from me my worship. I let somebody's words steal from me the things that God was using to fix the broken things in my life. There were times when I were broken. There were times when I faced indecisions. There were times when I had questions. And instead of crying out to God because of what someone said, oh, he's just doing that for a show. He's just being all emotional. He's just being this. You know what? They were ignorant. But I was even ignoranter. Is that a word? I was ignoranter, more ignorant, stupider. Pick one. They all fit. Because I allowed their words to keep me from crying out and receiving the help. What happened? My expectations changed for the worse. My expectations went from coming to church and worshiping and pleasing God to coming to church and acting in the right way so that I pleased the people who were sitting a few pews over from me. Amen? And I'll never forget one day I was sitting in church and we were singing a song and I was clapping my hands. Boy, I got to feeling good. And then I remembered, well, now, you know, you got to pull them. Yeah, don't do that, John, because old sister so-and-so is going to start talking about you. She's going to say you're just being emotional again. She's just going to say that. But here's the thing. She didn't know what was going on in my life. She didn't know what Jesus was trying to do inside of me. But I was letting her words keep me from crying out. So I, you know, grabbed my pants and pulled myself out of it. And the Lord was just like, John, you got to worship me. It's time to yield yourself to me because it's in those places where you're going to receive the most. It's in those places where your questions are answered. It's in those places. Don't worry about what they think. Yeah, but I'm trying to be somebody in this church, Lord. I want people to respect me. I seen a patch on somebody's vest today, and it says something about earning respect. Respect me and I'll respect you. And I was trying to earn respect in the house of the Lord. And I let those people steal my joy. I let them steal my worship. And I let them steal my ability to yield to the power of the Holy Ghost. And I remember I was doing everything I could. And I just thought, no, I'm going to be a respectable young man. And I'm just going to sing my song. And I'm just going to do my thing. See, I just become another voice in the seat singing a song. I was hindering the ability for the power of the Holy Ghost to do something. My expectation changed. I quit expecting to honor and praise God to expecting to honor the people I was sitting around. And I'll never forget, I looked down at my 5-year-old son. And the Holy Spirit quickened me and he said, you have received a wonderful heritage. And if that boy never sees you express the power and the anointing of the Holy Ghost in your life, how will he learn? He'll grow up with drama. He'll grow up with questions. He'll grow up with inner dilemmas. And he won't know how to cry out to me. And he'll hurt. And he'll be full of anguish. And he will not understand how to yield himself. And I remember it took all of about 1 millisecond when I looked down and the Spirit spoke those words. And I broke out into a
dance like you'd never seen before. I knocked chairs over. I knocked people over. Why? Because I did what this man right here did. I quit caring about those who were around me. Jesus Christ had passed by. It was Jesus Christ who had the answers. It was Jesus Christ who was the healer. It was Him who was going to be the one that make a difference. And you know, I danced that night. I ran. I did everything that I needed to do. My goodness, I had a month's worth of it built up in me. And it was just like this. When they told him to shut up, when they tried to steal what he was trying to get from Jesus, he cried out, the Bible says, even louder, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." He might have said it once. I don't know. I know Jesus had done passed by. I know that the one who was holding the remedy for his experience or for the things that he was going through his blindness, I know his healer had passed by, but he said, "I will not be denied." When was the last time you told the devil, "I'm tired of the things that you're bringing into my life. I'm tired of all of this stuff. I'm tired of all these things that I'm going through. I'm so broken and I'm so hurt and I'm tired of feeling like Jesus has already passed by." Let me tell you something. You don't have to feel that way. Just cry out all the louder. Because let me tell you something. It works. The Bible says that he just kept on crying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Look at what verse 40 says. It says, and Jesus stood. Jesus had done passed by. Maybe he sat down to take a break. Maybe the people were thronging him. I don't know. But I know this one thing. Out of all the voices in the crowd that day, out of all the things that were being said, "Jesus, I seen what you did back in Galilee. Good job." I don't know. Maybe they were singing his praises, but I know this one thing. Out of all the voices and out of all the noise and the commotion of that group of people that passed by, Jesus was sitting there and he heard, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And he went, Anybody here hunt? Any deer hunters? We're in northwest Missouri. You ever go out in the woods? I don't go out in the woods no more because I talk too much. Me and my buddy, we used to go out in the woods and we'd just be, I don't know that we ever killed anything, but we went out in the woods with guns because guns are cool. And we'd talk. We'd be walking through the woods just talking and just chatting away, having the conversations, probably talking about our wives or whatever we'd done that week, and you'd hear that. And man, in the midst of our talking, blah 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 blah, blah, you just freeze because you heard something. What was that? Just keep on going, and you hear it again. You freeze and you stop. Out of the voices that were talking, the thing that you're most interested in getting, the thing that you're out there hunting, the thing that you're desiring and wanting, made a noise. See, Jesus, with all the voices that were calling out and saying, I dare say, wonderful things about him and maybe blessing his name, the thing that he heard was, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy." You know what he was hearing? He was hearing faith call out. Now I'm talking about expectation. There are those of us who call ourselves Christians and we say we have great faith, but do we have the kind of faith that causes Jesus to stop where he's at? You could call it desperate faith. You can call it whatever kind of faith that you want. I say it can be the mustard seed of faith. It can be a little faith. It can be a lot of faith. All it has to be is a faith that has expectations that Jesus Christ can, will do the things that he is capable and the things that his word says he is able to do. And when Jesus was sitting there, he probably had people thronging him. He heard that voice, and the Bible says he stood up. Everybody else can quiet down now. I've heard faith speak. Look at what happened. verses 41. He said to him, or go back to verse 40. It says, and Jesus stood and did what? He commanded him to be brought unto him, and he asked him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, verse 41, what will thou that I shall do unto thee? Jesus had done pass by, but he heard faith speak, so he had his men go and get this blind man and bring him to me. The blind man, I don't think he was bewildered, because he got exactly done what he wanted. He wanted an audience with the king. When was the last time your expectation of what Jesus can do for you give you a true audience with the king? Now, I'm not talking about coming to church and doing your thing. I'm talking about when your faith... I've got to where when I have people come up and we're going to pray for people who have needs, I just tell the people who have any doubt in their mind, just stay in the seat. I only need people to come up here and pray who really believe and have an expectation that God is able to do what He says He can do. He said, bring the man to me. They brought the man to him. And this is what he did in verse 41. He made his petition plain. He didn't mince words. He didn't beat around the bush. He didn't come to Jesus and ask him one thing in hopes that he would give him something else. He just simply said that I might receive my sight. What do you want me to do for you? I need to receive my sight. Bible tells us that we have not because we... Why do we not ask? Well, sometimes we don't ask because we're too proud. You know who my biggest gripe with Christians? The smart ones. I can't stand them. If you think you're smart, me and you, we'll get along because I'll be pretending. But, I mean, why? Because we attain all this knowledge. We attain all this wealth. We obtain all this that we call wisdom. And we think it can fix all our problems. Oh, we start having marital problems. So who do we go talk to? Our best friend. Yeah, because they got the answer. They're probably divorced too. That's who we go to for marital advice. Come on. Now, that's funny, but it's true, is it not? We go to this person because, well, they've lived life and they've experienced some things. Here's the problem. We run to everyone looking for answers for the problems in our lives instead of calling out on Jesus. Jesus would just hear our faith if we would trust and if we would expect. He would hear our faith. He'd walk up to us and he'd say, what do you need me to do? And then we wouldn't have to beat around the bush or tell, you know, you ever met somebody that got to tell this elaborate story just to ask you one simple question? No, you don't have to do that with Jesus. You can just say, you know, listen, man, I'm blind. Didn't you see him? They had to bring me over here. Blind as a bat. I can't see nothing. I need my sight. He didn't say, I need my sight because if I had my sight, I could get a job and I wouldn't have to be a beggar and I could take care of my children or maybe I could get married or maybe I could go to church or maybe I could do this. Because when we start doing that kind of junk, all we're doing is trying to make deals and we're trying to tell. You never. I told you I was a pastor, so I'm just going to say it. We go to the hospitals, and it's like, Pastor, if God will just make my wife better, I'm going to start coming to church. Shut up. Golly, I hate that stuff. You don't make deals with God. If you're His son, if you're His daughter, you just trust that He is who He says He is, and you believe in Him, and you go to Him, and you expect of Him, and He says, son and daughter, here I am. What do you need me to do? You just plainly ask, and guess what? He'll do it. He said, what do you want me to do for Him? He said, I got to be able to see. I need to receive my sight. Jesus didn't mince words with him. Let me tell you something. If you're having arguments with Jesus about the things that are going on in your life, let me just tell you something. If you've not come to the conclusion, you're wrong. If you're struggling inside of yourself about what I should do or how I should respond or what, you're wrong. The Word of God is already established. The Word of God is already given. Jesus ain't going to change his mind for little old you and your situation. Hear the Word of the Lord. Hear Jesus when he speaks to you in your time of prayer. Quit arguing with him. Just listen and receive whatever it is he's trying to do in your life. Anyway, that's a different sermon too. Like what it says, Jesus asked, "What do you need?" He answered. He answered, and then 3, so awesome it said, and immediately he received his sight. Ooh, I love the answer. I love to get the answer. I love it when people get saved. I love it when people experience breakthrough. I love it when blinded eyes are. I love all of those things that we see. But even greater than that, I love what it said. He received his sight, comma, and did what? And followed him. He was so grateful that he received what he expected to receive from the master. So much so that he joined the party. He said, "Now I got my sight. Now I can see. Now I can have all the things that I need. I'm going to follow you. I'm going to glorify you." Says all the people there, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Our churches would be transformed if the people who make up the body of Christ would come to church with expectancy, with an expectation that Jesus is who he said he is. And if he can heal broken hearts, he can heal broken hearts. If he says he marriages, he can heal marriages. If he can heal from disease, he can heal from disease. I believe that. I believe it with everything that's within me. And I believe sometimes we just get caught up in the religion or the religiosity and just going through the motions of the church and of the day that we forget to have the kind of expectations that wrought miracles. And I'm not talking about just these kinds of miracles, but let me tell you something. You got somebody down and out and broke and busted and don't know which way is up. Jesus can transform their lives and give them hope. That's what he does. The devil, the Bible says that the devil comes to steal and to kill and destroy, but Jesus came that we might have life and we might have a life more abundant. Amen? That means he not only fixes the outer things, but he fixes the inner things. I'm going to try to close here. Jesus heard him. Jesus seen his faith, and Jesus gave to him that which he asked for. And they all rejoiced. A group of people that passed by and didn't even see the man, didn't care about the man, wasn't expecting for the man, who was probably thronging and just trying to get an audience with Jesus. When Jesus finally hears faith, rewards faith, they all rejoice. We've got to become a rejoicing people, an expectant people, a people of great faith, a people whose faith changes not only our lives, but the lives of others. And how do we do that? By being a people who are willing to cry out to him against all odds, against all naysayers. Let me tell you something. At the end of the day, it's taken me 47 years to figure this out. But at the end of the day, what other people think means nothing. My past 10 years, I've seen more people die in the last year than I care to ever see in the next 10 years or the rest of my life, to be honest. Being someone with someone who's dying is horrible. It's horrible. It hurts. People I love and care about, people I've pastored, and I hold their hand as they're taking their last breaths.
Jesus can be the hope. Jesus fixes that pain on the inside. He doesn't just fix the things that are happening on the outside. But I feel like the Spirit, as I've been ministering, has spoke to me and said there are people here that on the outside they got it all together, but on the inside they're hurting. On the inside they're facing things in their life, but they don't want to cry out to me. They're looking to everything else to answer their questions, everything else to be their miracle, but they're missing out on me, and I'm passing by. Let me tell you something. Jesus is passing by this moment. It's not happen chance that I'm here, and it's not happen chance that you're here. This room could have been full, but it's not, because you're here and some aren't, who didn't have any kind of expectation. But Jesus is passing by in this moment. What do you have need of? What do you have need of? Are you really expecting Jesus to do it for you? Are you really expecting a miracle? Or are you just going through the motions of life, hoping that in weeks or in months it'll work itself out? Are you praying to Jesus saying, Jesus, I know you can do it, and I'm crying out to you, be merciful to me today. I need healing in my heart today. I need healing in my mind today. I need questions. I need these question marks that are surrounding my life. I need them answered today. Maybe you have a physical illness today. Jesus is passing by. This is your moment. All you have to do is be willing to call out to Him. You got to quit worrying about what other people say about your relationship with Jesus. About how, well, I can't act that way. You got to quit worrying about all that. It's about Jesus. At the end of the day, I was telling you, I've seen people die. And at the end of the day, you know, that nothing mattered but Jesus. Nothing matters but Jesus. And if we'll ever grasp that, He'll become the thing that we expect the most. We'll expect Him to be in our churches on Sunday. We'll expect Him to be in our homes Monday through Sunday. We'll expect Him to be with us on the workplace. We'll expect all of these things. But it's up to us. It's up to us to be the ones that have the right take, the ones that are willing to cry out no matter what others may say. Because it's those people, it's that kind of faith that He hears. It's that kind of faith that causes Him to move His hand. And it only takes that much. It only takes that much. He can transform your life today with every head bowed and every eye closed. I don't know what your need is. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what you're experiencing. I don't know what you're... But the reality is we all have one. I told you at the beginning, I'm a pastor, not an evangelist, and I've not done my job if I've not challenged you to think about this one word, expectancy. What are you expecting God to do for you today? What have you asked of Him? What have you believed Him for? What have you trusted Him for? What have you been willing to be persistent calling out on Him for? So let me tell you something, when your expectancy changes, when your desire and your willingness to not give up and to just keep pressing in and to keep calling out and to keep trusting Him to be your answer, that's when He'll show up at just the right time. Some people might say, your time has come and your time is gone, but Jesus never gets so far away that He cannot hear calling out to Him. Ask Him today. Ask Him plainly. Don't make excuses. Quit making excuses. Just say, Jesus, this is what I need. Maybe you're here, accepted Christ as your Savior, and you've been separated from the love of God, then tonight's your night to call out upon Jesus and say, forgive me of my sins. Let me accept the grace of Jesus Christ into my life. Maybe it's one of the other things that we've mentioned here tonight. It's on you tonight to call out and to ask of Him.
I know that as you do this, I believe with everything that's within me that he will hear. You'll have your audience with the King, and he'll touch your life in a way you never thought he could or would, because that's just how good he is. This is what I want to ask you to do. I'm not going to ask you to get out of your seat. I'm not even going to ask you to come to pray at these altars. But I am going to ask you right where you are. I'm going to challenge you to ask him. Very private time, very personal time. Call out on him. As I pray this prayer, you pray your prayer. And you call out on him and you ask him to meet your need. And then after you've done that, this is what I want you to do. I want you to grab a tithe envelope. Are there tithe envelopes on the backs of these pews? I want you to take a tithe envelope, and I want you to just write down what you've asked God to do. Don't put your name on it. But I just want you to write down what your request is of God. And I believe that he's going to answer you. And I'm going to take those home with me. I don't know anybody in this room except a couple of the young people and the pastor and the youth pastor. I don't know anybody else. And I'm going to spend the next week praying over those and believing and trusting God with you that he will meet those needs. And I believe he will, beyond a shadow of a doubt. That's the God that I serve. I don't know what God you serve, but I know the one that I serve, and he is able to do exceedingly and abundantly more than we could think or ask. So as I pray, I want you to pray as well. Ask God very plainly tonight to meet you, to meet your need, and we'll trust him together that he will do it. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this congregation. I thank you for this body of believers. I thank you for church. I pray tonight, Father, that as I have been obedient, as I've done my speak your word and the power and the truth in which it was written, Lord, that I pray that it goes out and does the work now in the name of Jesus. I have no ability. Strength. I have no power, but I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you do, and I pray for this congregation, Lord, that you will begin meeting them at the point of their need. Lord, that they are crying out to you even in this moment. Lord, you know the things that are perplexing them. You know the things that are weighing on their mind. You know the things that are pressing their heart. You know the situations and circumstances they're enduring. Lord, and as they cry out to you, hear their voice. I pray that you would stand from your throne, Father in heaven, and that you would begin speaking your peace, that you would begin speaking your power and your healing into their lives, even in this moment, that you'll begin by your Spirit, Father, to begin answering their questions and leading and guiding and directing their lives, Father, in the way that you would have them to go. Touch them tonight. Minister to them tonight. Lord, I link my faith together with them, and I pray. Lord, we're not going to worry about what others think. We don't worry about what others say. We're not going to let other people steal the things that you have for us, Lord. Let us have a new sense, dear God, of expectation for what you're going to do in our lives today. We trust you with our lives. We trust you as we walk and as we journey with you, Lord, to be real and to do things for us, Father, Lord, that the world cannot do, that our friends cannot do. Father, we put our hope and our faith and our trust in you. Be our God tonight as we strive to be your servants. Give us better expectation. Let us be better members of our churches. Father, Lord, let us have a greater prayer lives. Let us have a greater expectancy of receiving from your word when we read it, dear God. Lord, just raise each and every person in this building to a new level in you, because they have an expectancy of a life that's real and powerful and blessed in you. We'll give you the